There's a couple of things I want to share before we bring our speaker up. One, we got a young man here who's in boot camp. Did you finish boot camp or you're still in it? Praise God. Let's hear it for Carter Damon. Seriously, finished boot camp. I mean, he came in here today. Seriously. When we were talking about softball, I thought if he came to softball today and hit the ball, it wouldn't go over the fence. It'd go through the fence, man. You know, I mean, that boy's in shape, man. Thank you for your service. Praise God. As you notice, we have a different screen here today. If you knew all the stuff that goes on here during the week, man, it's unbelievable. But, you know, Pete, thank you. Jack, Sarah, David, Steve, that was beautiful today. Thank you for you. I mean, everything that goes on during the week here, all the work, all the little things, all the big things come so this can happen. So that we can bring you the worship of the Lord, that we can bring you a speaker here to share the gospel and share the truth for you. Well, Tuesday, Elizabeth and I wanted to clean the filters up there, and they really weren't that dirty, but the light was on, changed the bulb, I had a bulb. So Elizabeth got up because I'm a little bit afraid of heights, you know what I mean? I hold the ladder. But Elizabeth got up, we took out the bulb, we put in a new bulb, I went and turned it on. Elizabeth, turn it off, turn it off, turn it off. I mean, smoke coming out, smelled like crazy. Seriously, I don't know if we got, well, I'm not going to go there, but the bulb, the projector shot, man. I mean, it's been here since, I guess, 2002 or whatever, 2003. But that night, I want to tell you about our church family. That night, Jim and Amber Sabia, Joe Lebling were here hooking that screen up, hooking the wires from the back up here so Donna could do the PowerPoint. We have this little projector here that we got at Walmart. I don't know where we got it, but anyway. Praise God. So I just want to thank them for doing that. It's beautiful. Unity is beautiful. Today we're blessed to have John Beers here today. He's from Gospel of Asia. This is an organization that we've been, you know, serving and helping since, I guess, at least 8 years now. We're serious about missions here in your neighborhood, but we're serious about missions around the world. Right now, our budget, probably 8% of our budget goes to missions, and I'm embarrassed to tell you that because we probably should be at 10%. But, hey, praise God. So the Lord has blessed. I'm going to invite John Beers to come up here. This is a fantastic organization. He's going to share with you from God's Word, share with you a heart. Praise God.
Thank you. Good morning. So, other than the projector, how's everybody doing? Not sure this is a good day to come here or not, but no, I've been looking forward to this. Thank you for the opportunity. Hopefully nothing else will blow up during our time together. So, hey, I want to start off by saying thank you. As Pastor mentioned, this church has been incredible help for a number of years now, and only when we get to eternity are you going to know the fruit of your sacrifice and your faithfulness. But guys, I can guarantee you when we get there, you're going to have a party when you see the souls that you've impacted. So thank you so much. Now, for those who don't know a lot about the ministry, I serve with Gospel for Asia. By God's grace, we currently support about 16,000 national missionaries in 15 countries of Asia. We have 57 major Bible colleges in those countries. About 7,000 students preparing to go to the mission field at any given time. And it's a little more intense than most high school or college here. Basically, their preparation time is 18 hours a day, 7 days a week for 3 years. At the time of graduation, they lay hands on the new missionaries, tell them to go to the village they've chosen, to dig their grave on the outskirts of town. If they have to die to reach that village with the gospel, to give their lives, wait for us in heaven, it's a better place. And we don't say that flippantly because we lose a half a dozen brothers every year. Not all will be martyred, but malaria, whatever else. Hundreds will be savagely beaten. But they know that blood was the price that Jesus had to pay for our salvation, right? And the servant's no greater than the master, so they're willing to pay that price. But by God's grace, through their lives, we see an average of about 15 churches planted every single day, about 5,000 churches each year in some of the most unreached areas of the planet. So God is doing some amazing stuff, and honestly, it's a privilege to come and share with you. And this would be a good time to say, you know, if we're honest, and Sunday morning, no, I probably should be anyway. Wednesday night, it's a little flexible, but Sunday morning. if we're honest about it, God does this to us more in spite of us than he does because of us. You know, I think God sits on the throne all the time going, ain't that cute? Little guys think they know what they're doing. The fact is, we have no clue. But he knows what he wants to do. And if we can keep our hearts sensitive to him, He always knows exactly what he wants to do. And so, now let me have you turn to your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 2, the passage the Lord put on my heart for you today, and I'm hoping this is an encouragement. If not, I'm here anyway. The Lord's been challenging me of what it means to be a soldier. Now, there's one young man who's in very good shape here who's already found that out. Praise God. But what does it mean to be a soldier in the army of God? And let me just read this to you. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. And I got to tell you, a few years ago, I bought this Bible, a number of years ago now, and I should have spent more because I realized as time goes on, the ink has gotten kind of fuzzy. So I probably didn't spend enough. Actually, it's probably my eyes. I got to stand back here because I forgot my glasses. So don't you go anywhere, but I'm going to have to figure out where the words are. Okay, there it is. I found them now. There's words on the page. Verse 1, 2 Timothy 2. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Stop. Brothers and sisters, God will never ask you to do anything that he doesn't give you the grace to accomplish it. He will never put you in any situation where his grace is not sufficient. He is always faithful. Let's continue on. The things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Verse 3. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs as he wants to please his commanding officer. Now, this is Paul writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. Paul's sitting in a Roman prison. Timothy's pastoring a church, sort of like this, actually a little smaller than this, in Ephesus. And I got to tell you, their lives could not be any different. I mean, they're just amazing how different. Now, I forgot to ask Pastor Nick if pastoring you was quite the same as sitting in a Roman prison. I'll just ask him now. Is that? I'm sure he's going to say no. So their lives are so amazingly different, and yet somehow Paul could say to Timothy, endure hardship with us as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Honestly, it doesn't make sense unless you think of other passages where, for instance, Scripture tells us to pray for those in prison as if they're with them. Basically, if you do a study on this, you look, and what Paul is saying to Timothy is, Timothy, I want you to live your life in such a way that you make a decision to enter into our suffering. To live your life, even though you're pastor of a church in Ephesus, live your life in such a way as if you're here with us. And that's the example of our Lord Jesus, right? He entered into our suffering. He left the glories of heaven to come here for us. I mean, he's the ultimate soldier of all time. And honestly, Paul, an incredible soldier. Well, you know, Paul's life is just an amazing life. You know, one day he's beaten and left for dead. He gets up, dusts himself off, goes to the next village. There he's persecuted. And then, you know, just, I mean, can you imagine what it must have been like to live with Paul, to serve with him? Wonder where he must have gotten his people. You know, I was thinking about this one day. You'll find out I'm a little goofy, but I was sitting there having a cup of coffee one morning thinking, you know, I don't know why I thought this. Where does Paul get his people? And suddenly this idea came to me. Okay, so I'm sitting at the kitchen table, having a cup of coffee, and I'm reading the Antioch Gazette. Okay, guys, you read the sports section, you read the news, you go to the financials, but eventually you get to the want ads. And there's an ad there. It says, workers wanted, qualifications, must be willing to face hardship, hunger, homelessness, nakedness, and cold. Must be willing to endure low pay or no pay, dangers, shipwreck, beatings, prison, and likely even death. Join with me, Paul, as I pour my life out as a drink offering. The benefits, they're eternal. In fact, they're all eternal. The purpose, that some might come to salvation. Let me ask you, let's be honest here. How many of us reading that are going to run up and go and call Paul's toll-free number, going, Paul, pick me, I want to be first. Is that how we live our life? Are you going to send him an email or whatever he does? I mean, is that our culture? Is that how, maybe it is for you folks, but guys, that's not how I live my life. I grew up in a military family, but I got to tell you, I know very little what it means to be a soldier in the army of God. But you know, my friends, I've come to the conclusion there's two kinds of people in this world. There's soldiers and there's civilians. And their lives are very, very different. For the civilian, it says they're concerned with comfort, pleasure, and entertainment. For the civilian, their eyes are basically on themselves. For the civilian, they don't think about the war until their own peace is threatened. Now, we sent guys off to war, right? But did our lives change? I mean, if one of them was in the family, yeah, but the rest of us just lived our life as normal, and they went off and fought the war. See, for the civilian, the battle isn't theirs. the battle is somebody else's problem. Now, the soldier is very, very different. For the soldier, they're concerned only about the task set before them by their commanding officer. For the soldier, they'll sacrifice their own lives, if need be, to win the war. For the soldier, they remain absolutely disciplined and focused on winning the battle. Now, I'm a guy, you might be able to tell that from this. So I've read a lot, I've seen a lot of war movies. I'm going to start with the obvious stuff here. But, you know, I've never seen a movie where, you know, the bombs are going off and the bullets are flying and the soldier jumps behind the, you know, the tree or the log laying there to get out, you know, from the way of the bullets and heaven stop and think, I wonder if the Cowboys are ahead of the Redskins today. No. They have one thought in their mind. Win the battle. Defeat the enemy. There's a focus. The soldier is focused on winning the battle. For the soldier, the battle is his concern. It doesn't belong to somebody else. And the soldier, as this passage says, always remains disentangled from civilian affairs. See, the soldier goes only where the commanding officer tells him to go. He goes there, and that's all he does. He does what the commanding officer tells him to do. His life is not his own. Let me ask you, how many realize we're called to be soldiers in the army of God? My friends, the truth is, the moment we accept Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we're called to become radical, maniac soldiers, consumed with the thing that consumes our Lord, and that's to reach every lost person we possibly can in the few seconds of time that we have left, because Jesus came for one purpose, to seek and save that which was lost. How many realize we're in a war today? Now, I'm not talking about Afghanistan, Pakistan, you know, those things. Iraq. I'm not talking about those kinds of wars. I'm talking about a war that literally means the eternal destiny of one half of the world's population. Depending on whose numbers you listen to in the missions world today, you know, as many as 2.5 billion people, about 40% of the world's population, are unreached with the gospel. Most have never heard Jesus' name for the very first time. Now, bear in mind, they've all heard the name Coca-Cola. They're still waiting to hear the name Jesus. If you go to India, which is one of the largest of the countries we serve, it said there's nearly 500,000 villages where never in history has a Christian walked in that village with the good news of Jesus Christ. And my friends, in South Asia today, some 80,000 people will plunge into hell. Without ever having had the privilege we just had of worshiping the living God, they don't know that Jesus Christ ever walked on the face of the earth. And if somehow, as Americans, I could help you understand, you know, the reality of their lives. Now, India, for instance, country of 1.2 billion people, about 80% Hindu. Hindus believe in the caste system. How many have at least heard of the caste system? Maybe you don't understand it, but you've heard of it. For those of the rest, the top 8 or 10% run the country, if you will, and then you work your way down to different levels. They become the servants. You get to the bottom of the bottom of the bottom, and they're called the untouchables or the Dalits. And these are people that live their lives the worst kind of slavery that you can imagine. Literally, in their culture, they're not considered to be human beings. They're considered less valuable than dogs and cats. There's one group of these people, the only thing they will ever allow to do is to go into the sewers of India, scrape the human waste with their bare hands, put it in a bucket, and take it to the river. They can never be anything else. Now, that's just one group. But you have to understand, brothers and sisters, there's some 300 million untouchables in the nation of India living their lives in this kind of devastation. We're talking about a group of people equivalent to the population of the United States. And as bad as it is for them, for their children, it's even worse. You know, a while ago, K.P. Yohannan, who's our president and founder, was sitting in a, you know, airport, Bombay airport, waiting for his plane, and he picked up a newspaper, the Indian Express News. It attracted his attention because on the front page there's a large black and white picture of about a 6 or 7 year old boy lying on a sidewalk next to a street dog. If you look closely, you realize it's a female dog. If you look even closer, you realize the boy is actually drinking the dog's milk. The caption, this dog is his mother. KP said he's never seen anything like it before. Honestly, never seen anything like it since. He went on to read a 3-column article, talks about the fact there's over 100,000 orphans walking the streets of that one city, never knowing who their parents are. Talks about the fact there's government trucks. The only thing they do is go through the slums of Bombay on a daily basis to pick up the bodies of children who died overnight. You know, I read an article recently by a Hindu. He's not a believer, but he talks about his culture. He said, when you look into a child's eyes, you expect to see hope, trust, and innocence. But when you see these signs of childhood being replaced by betrayal, hunger, fear, and suspicion, we need to take a serious look at ourselves and the society that we've created. It goes on to talk about the fact that every single day in South Asia, more than 90 million children go hungry. Every single day. In India alone, there's 134 million children between the age of 7 and 18 who have never been to a school. The most amazing, there's in that one nation, there's some 50 million child laborers. These are the children of the Dalits, the untouchables. Their parents are so destitute, a family emergency comes along. The only thing they could do to meet the emergency is take one of their children and sell them off to the bonded labor man. For the next 10 or 12 years, these children have to work 12, 14, 16 hours a day, sometimes chained to a machine in a factory for a few pennies a day. These are the children of the Dalits. Well, their people, their leaders, have been looking for generations to find some kind of freedom for their people. They considered armed revolution, but they knew they'd never find peace through revolution. Well, about 15 years ago, they made the decision they were leaving the Hinduism to embrace another faith, and all their leaders are talking about today is Jesus Christ. They're so convinced that Jesus is the answer, they went to the next group up in the caste system, said, you should do the same thing, and they have, and there's 400 million of them. Now, the numbers are staggering. We're talking about 700 million people. A group equivalent to the combined population of North America and Europe who walked away from the caste system to embrace another faith, and all their leaders are talking about is Jesus Christ. My friends, it's the single greatest opportunity literally in the history of the world. You know, since man's been walking upright. No, I'm sorry, I can't say that here. Forgive me. But there has never been a time like this. And what we found, the best way to reach them is through their children. KP was in a meeting with a man who's in charge of 62 million people. The guy's weeping. He said, look, we're slaves to the upper caste. We have no hope. We have no freedom. They're like 90, 95% illiterate. He said, we want to follow your Jesus, but we can't even read the book that you talk about. Would you please start some schools to teach our kids to read and write so they could teach us how to follow the Lord? So we did that. We started about a dozen little primary schools. In no time, these little primary schools became evangelism factories. All the kids gave their lives to Christ. All the parents came to us saying, who is this Jesus they're talking about? And everywhere we had a little school, a church was planted. We were absolutely shocked. It's been absolutely amazing to see what God has done. This thing has now grown over the last 10 years from this 12 primary schools. Today we have about almost 80,000 children by God's grace. Our hope is to have a 500,000 soon, because even that is a drop in the bucket when you consider the amount of bonded labor children, when you consider the amount of people available to us to reach. But it's an incredible story. I was just in to give you an idea how this works, I was just in India a while back, and I went to an area. In this area, there's a population of 200 million people living in an area the size of the state of Colorado. It's 14/100th of a percent Christian. Now, if you're not a math major, let me help you with that. That's really small. If you are a math major, it's still really small. Well, 1,000 families came to us saying they wanted to follow Jesus. And we're like, whoa, that's amazing. What would make you decide to do that? And they said, we've been watching the village next to ours, where there's one of your Bridge of Hope centers. That's what we call this ministry to the children, the Bridge of Hope. And they said, you know, it's obvious that your people seem to love the children. In these cultures, love doesn't exist because of reincarnation and all that. Whatever you face in this life, it's just the fault of your previous life. And so there's no empathy, there's no love, there's no concern. They were shocked that, you know, these people would love their kids. And they said, you know, your God must be a God of love. We want to follow a God like that. Well, this thing has now spread to 7 entire communities made the decision to follow Jesus. Some are in the tens of thousands. Literally, they're seeing a church planted there almost every day by God's grace, because what's happened is they've begun to reach out to the children. They begin to minister to the children, and people see them loving the children. And children go home and tell mom and dad, it's just blown the doors off the world of missions. It's absolutely amazing. One Bridge of Hope Center, in the first couple months of the year, they baptized 800 adults that had come to know the Lord as a result of ministry to their children. One little 7-year-old girl has been responsible for leading 13 of her family members to Jesus Christ. See, the Bridge of Hope, $35 a month, you can sponsor a child. These kids come to us virtually naked. They're so destitute. I can't even begin to tell you what their lives are like. But by God's grace, we're able to put them into a school, and then we give them clothing and food and all the, you know, the stuff they need. And then we take them for 4 hours after school, and we teach them from the Word of God. Then we send them home to tell mom and dad. But it's been absolutely amazing to see how it's happened. And one of my favorite stories in northeast of India, see, these, you know, Bridge of Hope centers, they're always looking to connect the children to Jesus, because that's the whole goal here. Well, they're sick all the time. The kids are always sick because they're so poor, so destitute, and so the leaders are always praying for them. And by God's grace, he ministers to them, heals them often, and it's really cool to see. Well, there's one little 8-year-old boy that's in this center. He's thought, that doesn't look that hard. I think I could do that. And so he got 7 friends, and these 8 little 8-year-olds began to pray for all their friends when they were sick, and the Lord began to heal them. Just began, and their faith grew so much. They heard about a young man in a community who had a brain tumor. He was going to go to Calcutta or some major city to have brain surgery. They asked if they could go pray for him. He's like 40 minutes away, but they walked the whole team walked 40 minutes away to this little guy's house. He's a teenager. They knocked on a door, and he opens the door, and there's 64 years of people there, but they're all in like little pieces, these little 8-year-old kids. And so he sits down, they want to pray for him. There's 16 hands all over his body, and these kids are just fervently crying out to God for this young man. Well, nothing happened. Instead of being discouraged, they went back for 4 more days. On the 5th day, the Lord healed this young man. We have actually a picture before and after the CAT scan that shows, he had the tumor and the tumor gone. Absolutely amazing what God does as he showers his love on these people that have never heard his name before. Well, now, whenever anybody in this community is sick, they come to the Bridge of Hope Center to ask these kids to pray for them. And I sent our videographer to cover this story because it's such a cool story. And the first video he sent me back, it showed that every day at lunchtime, the kids go outside of the center, they sit out by the street, and every person that walks by, they ask if they can pray for them. And you have Hindus and Muslims and Jains and all these different people, and they're ministering to all of them. And now this thing has spread to 3 other villages by God's grace. The cool thing, until about a month before this, not one of these kids had ever heard the name of Jesus. See, the Lord so powerfully changes their lives. And only got a couple more minutes here. I just want to tell you, this thing works. As we minister to the lives of the children, God is pouring out his Spirit upon these people in a huge way. And now we're saying if we could reach a village in a month, in a year with a missionary, we can do it in 6 months through ministry to the children. It's an absolutely amazing time. Can I ask, is that video going to work? No. I have a really cool video. You should see it. We could play it, but it would cause the thing to smoke and then all that. It's just not going to work. It's absolutely amazing just to see what God is doing. And so I'm going to wrap this up here. We've got about 5 more minutes to be done. But as the Lord is literally pouring out his Spirit on the life of these children, and we're seeing multiplied millions coming to the kingdom by God's grace. I mean, people, you understand, your parents, when you see somebody caring for your child, it's like, whoa, this is an amazing thing, right? And as we minister to these children, one little family, there's a little boy named Naboon. He's so shy, 6 years old. He's at the school for every day for a month, but he's never spoken because he's so shy. Finally, one of the leaders took him aside and said, I got to figure out who this little kid is. So at lunchtime, he took him aside. What we found out was that his mom is at home very near death. She'd had malaria for several months. They'd gone to a doctor. They didn't help. They went to a Hindu priest. Didn't help. They went to a witch doctor. Actually, this little picture of the boy in the blue tie there, that's his picture. And so one night, they're gathered around their bedside. It's an incredibly sober time. And suddenly, this little boy's heart, this flame of hope began to burn because just that day, they'd gone through a whole bunch of the miracles of the New Testament, how Jesus healed people and Scripture says raised from the dead and all these things. The father just grabbed onto this thing thinking, I found the answer. The crack of dawn, he went to the Bridge Hope Center. He found the leader. He says, I believe your Jesus is God. I believe he can heal my wife. And so seeing such faith, the brother went back to the home. But he realized they knew nothing about Jesus. So he took some time to share the gospel with them. As he finished, this woman's laying there. She's so weak, all she could do was wiggle her finger because she wanted him to bend over the bedside, so she could whisper in his ear. She said, every single day, my little boy comes home from your school and he tells me about your Jesus. I believe your Jesus is God. I believe he can heal me. So seeing such faith, the brother laid hands on her and prayed, and nothing happened right away. And then he thought, oh my goodness, I got the children back at the school, so he left. Well, the next morning, he's opening up the school. The first student in is little Naboon. He said, Naboon, how's your mommy? Big smile. Oh, mommy's up and around. In fact, she made breakfast for the family today. The Lord healed this woman completely. Again, such incredible mercy he showers upon these people. He went running to the house, found the family absolutely transformed by the love, the grace, and the mercy of God. The whole family gave their lives to Christ. Most of the neighbors gave their lives to Christ. They started the first church in the history of their village. My friends, that's happening every single day. And I got to close here. Probably you're saying to yourself, John, you start off talking about being a soldier, then you start talking about these kids. You're kind of confused. What's your problem? And I don't have time to go through all my problems, but here's the deal. Every war there's a pivotal battle. You win the battle, you win the war. That may be a little bit too strong of an illustration here, but here's the fact. We have 700 million people standing at the precipice of eternity. All we need to do is get them the gospel. My friends, if ever there was a time for the church in the West to live our lives as soldiers, that time is right now. We have the opportunity to plant 500,000 churches in the villages of India and the subcontinent. We believe it can happen. But it'll take the church in the West, you know, crying out to God and supporting the work there to see it happen. There's unlimited opportunity right now, as at no time in the world. I just want to encourage you, two or three applications. First of all, please get a world map. Put it up in a prominent place in your home. Now, one of my friends said to me the first time he heard that, he realized that had to be in front of the TV or the refrigerator. No problem. Ladies, color coordinate it if you need to, no problem. But allow the world to dominate your home. Find a country like Turkey, some 70 million people, maybe 500 believers in the whole country. Get down on your knees, begin to cry out to God that He would change the destiny of that nation. We have 700 million people standing at the precipice of eternity. You think the enemy is going to go, oh, you can have them, I got others. No, it's going to be a war. And we will win this war as a church in the West wears out the knees of our pants crying out to the living God. I want to challenge you. Be a people who take prayer seriously. Secondly, when you go home today, take an inventory of your life. Look at the things that consume your time, your emotions, your energies, your resources. Ask yourself a simple question. What do these things mean for eternity? Today, when 80,000 people will plunge into hell, what am I living my life for? And guys, I'm not here to put you on some kind of a guilt trip, and Jesus isn't going to beat you over the stick, head with a stick. He's a gracious, merciful God. But I got to tell you, my friends, the first time I did this, it was the most humbling thing I've ever done in my life. I realized that 99% of things to live for were for me. The other 1% I threw out when you were looking, so you could see how spiritual I am. Ask the Lord how you can simplify your life. Why? So the world can hear the name Jesus. The truth is, we could reach the nations in this generation if the church in America would stop buying cable TV. I'm not saying you got to do that, although it's not that good for you, but that's a different topic. Finally, if you feel like the Lord would give you grace and you'd like to link your life with one of these little children, let me just explain how it works. You were given a card like this in your bulletin. There's no obligation whatsoever, but it says, yes, I want to help a child of Asia. Starting now, I will prayerfully help sponsor blank children at $35 a month in the total. What it means, you can sponsor one child for $35, two for $70, three for $105. You can do more than that. I can't do all the math for you up here right now. But all you have to do is fill out this card, bring it back to the book table in the back. For each child you support, you're going to get a packet of information. It looks like the next thing. You're going to get a packet of information, the picture of your child, information about them, their family. I want you to take this child home and let them become part of your family. Recently, somebody came to me after service and said, John, we have four children, so we're going to sponsor four Bridge of Hope children. Because we want our kids to link their life with somebody out there that doesn't know our Savior's name. I thought, what a great idea. And there's a couple of you here that look like maybe you'd be the age of being grandparents. You'd like to have 25 or 30 grandkids. This is a great way to do it. Singles, it's okay to get a baby today. This way. All you have to do is fill out the card. What you need to know is every penny you give will go to the mission field for the benefit of your child. We don't take anything out for administrative expenses. It all goes to the field. My friends, there's a day not long from today. Well, I'll be standing before the throne of God, Revelation says, looking at a sea of faces that no man can number. Some white, some black, some brown, some red, some yellow. Right? Maybe there'll be a green one or two. I don't know. But they're all going to be worshiping the living God. And somebody's going to come up to you and say, thank you. And you're going to go, what did I do? And they're going to say, you're the one who sent me to the Bridge of Hope Center where I learned about Jesus, and I told mom and dad, and they told our neighbors, and they told our friends. My friends, that's the day this will all make sense. My precious friends, may God give us the grace to live our lives as soldiers, to live with one purpose in our mind, to follow the Lord Jesus with all of our heart, and to touch every lost person we possibly can. Because, my friends, that's the heart of Jesus. We've got a couple books back there also, two of them just real briefly. One is called No Longer a Slum Dog. It tells a story of the children. We gave some of these out in advance. If you didn't get one in advance, don't leave without getting it. The just donation is only $3. Incredibly powerful book. The other one is called Revolution of World Missions. It tells you the testimony of their ministry. It shares Jesus' absolute passion for these people's lives. The suggested donation is only $3. If you don't touch your life, I'll send you $3 back. If you don't have any money today, no problem. Just come get the books. You can send your money later when your ship comes in or, you know, whatever happens. We just want to put the materials in your hands. So again, thank you for all that you've done. And my friends, I want to challenge you. Let's push hard to the finish line. Let's reach every lost person that we possibly can in the few seconds of time we have left, because my friends, that's the heart of our Savior. May I pray with you? Father, I thank you so much for my brothers and my sisters. And Lord, you've been so gracious that you allow us to know your love and your grace and your mercy. And Lord, if they're like me, I forget. I leak. So Lord, remind us daily what it means to be a soldier in your army, what it means to follow in your footsteps, to be conformed to your image, all the things that Scripture tells us that we're to do. Give us grace, Lord, to finish strong. And soon you'll come back and we'll have eternity. But Lord, I just ask your blessing today upon this church, upon Pastor Nick, each family here. I thank you for them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
Aaron, he'll be in the back if you have any questions. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward when you're ready. I mean, you made a statement at the beginning that the missionary puts his gravestone outside the village where he's going in to share death. I mean, that's powerful. That's powerful. I'm thinking about putting that in front of my house, man. Yes, praise God. Father, we ask you to bless our offering today, Lord. Father, we pray that we use every penny of it for your glory, Lord, to take care of this place, to get this place ready and prepared for the soldiers that you're bringing here, Father, so we can disciple them, Father, and show them what your good and pleasing and perfect will is for their life, Father, because that's what you've called the church to do, Father. So, Father, I pray that you bless this offering. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. It's beautiful today. If you're a visitor today and if you feel led to fill the green sheet out with some information on there so we can get a hold of you and tell you about our church family, because we love to have people come here. We pray for people to come here and be a part of what God is doing here. Praise God. Once the collection plate has gone down, I'm going to pray and you're dismissed. If you're a voting member here, which means you've gone through DIG or you've gone through CORE, I'd like you to come up here and sit in the first few rows, because we have something to share with you for a few minutes, and the rest of you are dismissed and you can talk to John in the back. Please pick up one of those books he was talking about, and God is good. So let me pray. Father, thank you so much that we had the opportunity to share you today, Lord. Thank you so much that this building that you've blessed us with is set upon you and your principles and your love and your mercy and your grace and your forgiveness, because we want to share that with everybody that you bring by here, Lord. Father, Peter told us to sanctify the Lord God always in our heart and always be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have with gentleness and respect, Father, with meekness and fear, Lord. And we want to do that for your glory, Lord. So, Father, I pray for everyone here, Lord. I pray for this week, Lord. I lift up Katarina, who had a little accident yesterday with her muscle, Father. We pray for healing upon her, Father. We pray for Leah Rogers, who got thrown off that horse yesterday, who's going to have to wear a brace, Father. We lift her up to you, Lord. Father, we pray for those that might be sick, Lord, or going through trials and tribulations, Father. And we know our calling is to point them to you. Our calling is to trust in you. Father, we thank you for the trials, Father. Your word tells us we'll be persecuted for your name, Father. So, Father, I pray that as those persecutions come, Father, as those trials come that Peter shared, that we may be proven genuine and result in the praise and glory and honor when Jesus is revealed, Father, because we have strength in you. We have hope in you. We have love through you. We have forgiveness for you, Father. And help us to share that with our church family and our neighbors and the people we work with, Father, because we want to proclaim Jesus here in this country, in this city, in this town as well, Father. And I give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.